Now, tonight we're studying, actually we're going to be studying a chart, and it's about being in Christ. That's the whole idea. Talk about being in Christ. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this is what we're really the good starting place, the place to get this kicked off. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, it's real easy to notice here that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. All of them. Now, if you think about that and think about, well, what about the reverse of this? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. What about not in Christ? What about spiritual blessings for those who are not in Christ? Well, if all spiritual blessings are for those in Christ, there aren't any left. And so if someone's not in Christ, there's not any indication that there's any spiritual blessings, because they're all over on this side, you see. It's like if I said, I'll give all my money to someone who's, I'll give all my money to someone who comes up here tonight. I'm not doing that. Let's just say I am. But if I say that I will do that, well, what about the next person? Or somebody that doesn't come up here? Well, you know what they get. There's nothing left. It's all there. I remember we had a young man who was, he met her in college. He'd been dating her for a good while, a young girl that, she's not a young girl anymore, so I think she's 40-some. But we had known her since she was just 8 or 9 years old, something like that, maybe a little more. And he was such a fine fellow. He wasn't a member of the church. And one night, part of my sermon was on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. She told me later that, you know, they were driving back. They both lived in Kentucky, on the other side of the river there in Cincinnati, and they were both driving back. And he spoke up and said, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And she said, that's right. And he said, well, if I understand anything, I'm not in Christ. So there really are no spiritual blessings for me, are there? She said, boy, she said, I didn't want to say it, but I finally told him, yeah, that's right. He figured it out himself anyway. And, it may be something that sounds hard or harsh or something, or however you want to look at it. But that's part of it. There are benefits. Benefits that don't extend beyond being in Christ. Now, some of the benefits, all spiritual blessings obviously would mean that there's a lot of them. You know, that's just kind of a general statement up there. So what we're going to do here, we're going to take a look at some of the, I guess you could say the major ones, the real features, the ones that stand out as spiritual blessings in Christ. And the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And in whom, and of course that would mean in Christ, you see, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So those who are in Christ find redemption. They also find the forgiveness of sins. I realize it says that. But redemption. The idea of being redeemed. You know, you go to a store and you've got a coupon for Tide. So you get a bottle of Tide and the coupon's good for 30 cents. Well, you turn in that coupon, they give you the 30 cents off. But store takes the coupon and they turn it into the company and redeem the 30 cents. The company will pay them, send them the 30 cents for each coupon. So redemption is a buying back of something. That's the idea. The company buys back these coupons that they send out. Now you think about this, and if the devil has a hold of us, and if he's got us in his power, in his trap, under his control, and Jesus then buys us back, gets us out of there. It's almost like paying a ransom if you will. And you see what the price is. The price in verse 7 is through His blood. And it's the forgiveness of sins that's connected with that. And all this is according to the riches of His grace. But now this is something that's available for those who are in Christ. You back up a little bit in the New Testament, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there we go, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we become a new creature, or some translations will have a new creation, if you will. We talked at length in Bible study this morning, for those that were present at the time, about being born again or born anew in John chapter 3. Becoming a new creature in Christ. The old man being put to death, a new man now coming about into life, but as a new creature. And so that's, again, a benefit of those who are in Christ. If someone isn't in Christ, the chances are real good they've not made any kind of a change in anything that they're doing. And not making any kind of a change, they're really not a new creation or a new creature. They're the same person that they were, and perhaps always have been. But those that are in Christ are expected, actually, the gospel demands, that changes be made. That you see a difference between the old man and the new man. But once again, that's for those that are in Christ. Another one that we might look at is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, sanctification, Jesus is going to sanctify. So those that are in Christ, like those that were redeemed with His blood, those who are in Christ, they're going to be sanctified. I think a lot of times when we talk about sanctification, generally the explanation of this that we give is that it means to be separated or set apart. And that's right. But now we need to have the sense of separation or being set apart. In the Old Testament, there were things that could be used in other venues, but they were things that were used in the temple. Now, when you think about it, and you can read all this, when all of the sundry utensils that were used in the temple, and it's amazing at how many of these things there were. There were hooks, flesh hooks, and other things like this. There were rods and just all kinds of things. Ash pans, censers, all of this. Now, all of these things that were used in the temple stayed there. Now, somebody couldn't come along. Well, you could, I guess, come along and decide, well, I could use that ash pan tonight over at the house. Let's imagine, you know. And they could take that. But if they did that, they'd get in a lot of trouble for this. Because these things have been set apart for use in the temple. Now, in Old Testament terminology, generally the King James terminology, these things were dedicated to the Lord. Or another word that we might be familiar with, they were consecrated to the Lord's service. They weren't supposed to be used for something that was common, or sometimes it's referred to as profane. You know, the word profane just means, you know, common usage as opposed to sacred usage. But they weren't supposed to be used for those kinds of things. So the things that were said to be dedicated or consecrated, think of those as being sanctified. See, for the use in the temple. And it was a big deal whenever these invading nations came in to Israel for raids and things, and they would take away the valuable things, the things that were made out of precious metals, whether it was gold and silver, But he also took things that were made out of brass and bronze as well. And this was just a horrifying thing to the Israelites, because these things weren't supposed to be taken off over here someplace, made into some kind of an idol or adorned some, you know, idolatrous thing, or to be used into weapons and other things, whatever the case might be. They were dedicated. They were consecrated for use in the temple. It was a big thing. Now, we need to think of ourselves as being dedicated and consecrated to the Lord's service, just like those sundry items that are mentioned, so many of them. If Jesus died for us, that we might have sanctification, that we might be set apart, and that we would treat it as not just being placed up on some pedestal someplace, but that we would actually become, if you will, vessels for use in the Lord's work. And that's the idea of sanctification here, and sanctifying the people. Now, those things that were used in the temple, before they could ever be used, one of the first things they had to be, what dedicated them and consecrated them, they'd be sprinkled with blood. They'd take a hyssop branch, put it in blood of an animal, usually a heifer, and then they would sprinkle all these things with that blood. And what does Jesus say here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12? He sanctified the people with His own blood. That's what separates us. That's what consecrates us, dedicates us. It's at a great price, and we ought to appreciate that. And then also, we go over here to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 9. Also, before we move on, I want to add that this sanctification is for those who are in Christ. Not anyone else, but for those who are in Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Justified. Justification. That's actually the word that's translated as justification. It's actually a word that comes from the legal trade. That's where it was used more than any other in the first century. And what it meant whenever a decision was made by a court or by a judge or something like that. When it got down to the point to where here now we're going to declare guilt or innocence, one or the other. So it was the pronouncement of a sentence. And in this case, justification was to be pronounced not guilty. So we think about justification in New Testament times, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we who were once guilty of sin and due for punishment have been declared not guilty. We have been pardoned because a price has been paid to bring that about. So these are some, and that is, again, for those who are in Christ. So these are some of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Now, here's one other thing. When you think about being in Christ is it's a relationship that you enter into, and you enter into it willingly. It's not something that's thrust upon you. Some people teach that. Or you're forced into it, or something like that, that you don't have any choice to make, and so on. It's that it's got a hold of you. You know, you're in the grip of grace, and you can't get out of it. Etc., etc., etc. No, that's not it. There is ample example and proof that being in Christ, being in this relationship, one enters into it of his own choosing, of his own free will. So we're going to look at some things, and I'll tell you right off the bat the things you're going to see next. The language all comes from the King James Version. That's why you've got the wording there. I know in newer translations the wording's not the same. Wording may not be the same, but you see it nevertheless. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we really want to take a look at verse 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So what's the first thing that it's talking about here? Well, the first thing it's talking about here is about believing unto. Well, believing unto what? Unto righteousness. So would you say that that righteousness, that's a part of being in Christ and you believe unto righteousness with a view toward righteousness? It's the same word that's used sometimes as for, meaning in order to obtain. Like baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism is in order to obtain the remission of sins. It's with a view toward that. So one believes unto righteousness. And all these things over here, the things that are in Christ, that's part and parcel of righteousness. Now also, we'll be back at that one in just a moment. But also in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Now this is where they're explaining the things that happened at the house of Cornelius. They're back in Jerusalem and they're explaining it there. And it says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, now look, repentance unto life. That's what God has granted to the Gentiles. So there's repentance unto life. Would we say spiritual life? Isn't that what it's talking about? They were already living life, you know, physical life. They'd been born, they were going along living just fine. But what's the change? Well, the change here that you're talking about and what's happened there at the house of Cornelius is about spiritual life. And again, those at the house of Cornelius, those who believed and those who obeyed the gospel, they were then in Christ and they're subject to these spiritual blessings. But you believe unto and you repent unto. And there where we were just a few moments ago, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, you confess unto salvation. So now you begin to see how this all works. And you know what the interesting thing is? When we consider everything that's in Christ, then we find that we're believing unto, repenting unto, confessing unto. Aren't we starting to see the steps that one takes in the process of salvation? Of course we do. And even says that, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And then we get down to the final point here. And this changes just a little bit. Where all these over here now have a view toward being in Christ and toward salvation and all these benefits, a view toward that. A person might still not be in Christ yet, on the way, but not in Christ yet. And the definitive point for this, we are told in several places, we're going to look at two of them, that a person then is baptized into Christ. There's how you enter into the relationship. You're heading for it, but finally, there's the entry into it. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now all of that's happened because a person now who was dead in sin has been baptized into Christ and then raised to walk in newness of life. Now they're in Christ. They're in that relationship. And this is also what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's hard to argue with either the passage there in Romans or these in Galatians that this isn't where someone enters the relationship that's called in Christ and where all of the spiritual blessings then are available. where the benefits can be ours for those who are in Christ. And so it's really a simple process. A lot of times we hear about it, we listen to it explained to us, and so on. But I think if we look at it this way, we have perhaps a little better understanding and realize the need for this. And really, I think also the advantage of being in Christ and understanding what there is in the process, how it all unfolds, and what's necessary to do in order to be in Christ. And by way of invitation, it's what the whole sermon's really been about tonight. But if there would be someone who's not in Christ and has a desire to do so, we'd be happy to help you to do the very things that it says tonight. Perhaps you do believe, and perhaps you have the willingness to repent, and you are making changes. Your thinking's changing. Your manner of life is changing. And you are willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. All you lack, perhaps, is to be baptized. We've got everything ready. We could assist you with that tonight. If you've done those things and fallen by the wayside, return. Just return unto your first love and do again those things that ought to be done. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But the lesson is yours, and if anyone is subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.